Today, I want to deal with a topic that I think is part of all of our lives. I know it is. Has anybody here ever been offended? You ever had that experience? If you haven't, just let us know. We'll try and accommodate you as soon as possible. Being offended or being hurt or just having going through that time of life where you're just disgusted and busted. You know how it is sometimes. And the thing that can happen to us is that can become a lifestyle of being frustrated and being hurt and all of that. And I know some people that kind of come from maybe family situations where nobody's happy unless they're mad, you know, about something. And so what I'm going to talk to you about today is not so much to deal with something I'm aware of, but to prepare you for making the most of those times. When you get into a situation like that, there is some grace from God that is available to you that may surprise you. And the story I have for you today is one of the most amazing stories, I think, in the Bible, one of the most amazing books in the Bible, but it's also probably the shortest other than that one other chapter or book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, one of those. But it's the book of Philemon. And I'm going to kind of go through a little introduction with you, and then we'll take it from there. Forgiving can be difficult, and I know most of you would agree with that. But it is a response we must absolutely learn to master. Otherwise, we'll develop a lifestyle and attitudes that are displeasing to the Lord, and as a result, very detrimental to our life as a Christian. Not only that, but we can actually do significant damage to those around us. An unforgiving heart is often an arrogant heart, because it fails to take into account the flaws and failures, their own flaws and failures, while harshly condemning someone else. The book of Philemon was originally a brief personal note from the Apostle Paul to a dear friend and convert who was the pastor of a thriving and dynamic church in Colossae. Their deep relationship leads to this personal appeal over an issue which Philemon had every right to be offended concerning. Legally, Philemon had every right to remedy the situation by appealing to Roman law, which could, for in this particular case, impose severe punishments up to and including the death penalty. Paul frames this emotional note to his friend by highlighting his appeal for mercy and forgiveness in a way that powerfully mirrors Jesus' own words on those same subjects. Thankfully, it would appear that Philemon actually responded in a godly way that allowed the guilty man standing before him not only to escape punishment, but to be released from his past and go on to do great things from God. You know, this, in my personal experience, I'll just give you my own take on this. There's been a lot of folks in my life and in ministry as I've traveled around and done ministry for a lot of years now, that started out pretty rough. Some folks that messed up in life. I don't know if there's any of those here this morning, but some folks that would like to have some redos and some chapters of life and things like that. Well, you know, in a lot of situations, people want to hold you to those situations the rest of your life. But what I have found is those that are forgiven much tend to love much. And yet, the forgiving part is done on the part of other people around us. The most important person in your life may be the one that chooses not to condemn you and instead to forgive you, to give you a leg up out of the situation that you've created. And that is precisely what this story is all about today. And it's an amazing end to the story, and I hope we get there in right order today. This small personal note is included in the canon of Scripture because God certainly inspired Paul to write it to address not only the issue at hand, but one that is so common in the universal human experience. Philemon really needed this reality check, and so do we. Here's the situation. Philemon was a wealthy slave owner. Now, before you get off on the slavery thing today, this book doesn't even address the slavery issue because It was an accepted in economic and social reality in the Roman world. So that's that. Onesimus, the person that's in this story that it surrounds today, was the slave. Although a slave had few, if any, rights, he might have obtained, and many did, significant status within the household. So the culture was quite different from what we would imagine. It would not be a stretch to assume that Onesimus had or could have had a fairly close relationship, working relationship with Philemon, with significant responsibilities and influence in his household. When things went bad and a slave chose to run, they typically left some destruction behind as well as stealing whatever they could to help them get as far away as possible. These were desperate measures, since they knew that such offenses would be punished severely, up to and including the death penalty, as a normal course of Roman law. Sometime after his escape from Colossae, Onesimus encountered Paul. It would appear that Paul led him to Christ while they were both incarcerated in Rome. He came to be highly regarded by Paul and became a very valued brother and assistant in his ministry. As the relationship developed, Paul surprisingly found himself in the middle of a difficult situation where real legal and ethical issues existed between two brothers he deeply loved and respected. Amazingly, when Onesimus revealed his past and his escape from his master in Colossae, Paul also learned that his master was a man that he had previously led to Christ and who had later become the pastor of this dynamic church in that city. He realized without a doubt that this situation was extremely unhealthy for both parties. But he also was comforted and motivated by his personal knowledge of the amazing power of forgiveness. I gotta tell you, in my personal experience over the years, it's one of my favorite things to find these situations and to see God actually heal and turn the thing that was so ugly around and make it a blessing and a benefit to all parties involved. Can I just tell you that in life, God is not about playing favorites. He doesn't want to bless the people that are the good little kids that never make a mistake in life and kind of put thumbs down on the rest of us that mess up. He enjoys redeeming us from our messes. Go ahead and say amen loud on that one, huh? I'm telling you. And so Paul finds himself in a situation there where this young man, perhaps he was a young man, maybe he was in middle age, I don't know. But bottom line is he meets this guy in prison and he witnesses to him and he becomes born again. And then he begins to just blossom. And his name literally means useful. And so I don't know if he was given that name in the context of his servitude by Philemon's family. Sometime that happened. But the bottom line is, in the Bible, usually a person's name represents what they are. And yet he found himself in a place in life where he was not living up to that. But Paul saw in him some characteristics. And he began, as he began to walk with the Lord, began to be very useful and very helpful and so forth. This man had gifting. And, you know, it was something that Paul fell in love with. And yet at the same time, this was a big issue. I can tell you that when people live their lives with something hanging over them, perhaps a relationship that's broken that they have not attended to, there is a hole, there is like a gaping hole in their soul. And so many things can fill that. And a rough edge and a sharp edge can come on a personality that normally would not be like that. And because they feel vulnerable to the same kind of experience, perhaps, that they've had a bitter place in their life or whatever, and it begins to pollute the person that God is trying to create. And so it is so important when we find ourselves in a situation like this, or when we encounter someone that we deeply love and respect, but they've got that edge, they just can't go quite beyond that. It is so important that we minister to people at places like that. I mentioned life groups a while ago. You know, it is very hard to go deep when all you do is show up for a public service like this. It's very hard to become known when you just come to something like this. It can happen, and that is our goal, to make every effort to penetrate that surface tension of relationships and get beneath that and begin to relate. But it is so hard because time is so limited, and it's such a public venue that we don't have a lot of one-on-one opportunities. So we break that down into families. And family structures are what the world is made of. And so in the house of God, it is important that you have a group of people that you are more intimate with, that get to know you, that get to encounter you and rub shoulders with and encounter life together, the ups and the downs. You know, it's one thing to come here and pray with us around the front of the building occasionally when something really bad's going on, but it's another thing to have people in your life that maybe pray for you every day. Have somebody come up and tell me they're praying for me and blessing me every day. Wow, that does something for me. It increases my sense of worth, for one thing. But I'm telling you, we all need that. And without making the investment to get close somehow, it's never going to happen. And many people don't want to get close because they got hurt somewhere along the way. And they're still bitter about it, and they haven't forgiven that person. And maybe that's what was going on here. Maybe Onesimus went as far as he could go. And one day he told his story to Paul, and Paul said, whoa, 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 whoa. Colossae? Now, what was the man's name? That's the pastor of the church there. I led him to the Lord. And now he's got a situation where this man may be incarcerated because of the very sin that he committed against this other brother. See, it gets sticky sometimes. But in relationship, you can get into those things. You know, if somebody from the outside tells you, you ought to do this, you don't have any obligation. They're not in your life. But when your close friend or brother or mentor or pastor or someone that really has a voice to you begins to say something like that, you're kind of held accountable to it. Onesimus. Name is translated useful or valuable. If, as his name would indicate, he was a valued and trusted person that was routinely depended upon, the pain of his escape would be doubly difficult for Philemon. Critical person. Philemon's name means affectionate. As with Onesimus, whether or not his name was actually indicative of his nature, we cannot be sure. However, as a rule in scripture reading, I certainly do, a legitimate factor of context. If this was his nature, as I suspect it was, he was not the first, nor will he be the last, kind-hearted and affectionate person to have to deal with encroaching bitterness. When you're kind-hearted and approachable, you're going to get burned sometimes. Look at it as an offering. You know, better to be hurt doing the right thing than to keep doing the wrong thing to protect yourself from certain pain. I remember one point in my life when it was very, very difficult and had some people take huge advantage and really trying to be destructive, to be quite honest about it. And somebody said to me in a trustee meeting one night, "You're just too merciful. You're going to have to stop being so merciful." And at that time, that seemed like good counsel. Yeah, it did. But in prayer, I got to tell you, I came to the conclusion, I'm going to stand before the Lord one of these days, and I would rather have to ask the Lord to forgive me for being too merciful as opposed to being too judgmental. So I said, you know, I guess I'm going to have to take my lumps on this one, but I can't do that. Mercy rejoices against judgment. It just does. But I'm just telling you, you're vulnerable. But look what happened to Jesus. You know, they threw stones at him if they could. Every time they got a chance, they wanted to stone him. Finally, they abused him horribly and crucified him. But what did he do on the cross? Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. It's a tough road sometimes, but God gives you grace to do it. And I'll tell you something, encroaching bitterness, when you begin to get bitter about life and cynical about life and cynical about people, you will get what you believe for. You will get that. If you sow seeds of distrust and skepticism, people will fulfill those words for you. It just happens that way. Paul knew that neither one of these brothers in Christ would ever reach the destiny God had for them if this was not dealt with. Up in the previous paragraph there, I said he knew that unforgiveness and offense were the elephants in the room until they're dealt with. These elephants will severely limit us, and they will, in effect, hold us in sort of a suspended animation. If allowed to remain, they will eventually define us. When I think of the conversation that Paul must have had with Onesimus, can you imagine one day Paul, when he figured all of this out, saying, you know what we're going to do? We are going to send you back to Philemon. Now, Paul had three letters. He was in house arrest in Rome by this time, and Onesimus apparently was out with him. And he had Colossians, he had Ephesians, and he had Philippians, and he had this personal note to Pastor Philemon. He said, I'm going to send you on this delegation with Tychicus, and I want you to take these letters to the various places, and I want you personally to be there with Philemon to deliver my note. How do you think that Onesimus felt about that whole scenario? I mean, how do you think he must have felt being sent back to the place that he had just run from, to the man that had the power to have him locked up for the rest of his life and probably killed according to Roman law? As a slave, he had no rights, but he could gain substantial influence if he did the right things, but he hadn't. And typically, when a man left his master like that, he would take everything he possibly could, and he would usually cause dissent among the other slaves, which was a huge problem for these people, because they were going to take a hit financially, because it cost them a lot of money to have a high-level slave like that. And also their businesses that were involved, and everything about this whole thing was a nightmare for everybody concerned. And so it was a big deal. And for him to go back into that situation with no assurances. Now here's the thing, folks. When you decide to get rid of your offense, you never know how you're going to be received. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. When you do the right thing, God takes care of it. And to get it off of your chest, to make it right from your point of view, to repent, to ask forgiveness, to seek restoration of relationship, that is always the right thing to do. It's always the right thing to do. It's never right to withhold that thing and keep that thing and think about that thing and meditate on that thing and be colored by that thing and reproduce that thing. And so many people do. I have definitely dealt with people. I've had them sit in my office over the years and tell me, I hate my father. I don't want to ever speak to him again, or my mother or my aunts or my uncles or my sisters or my brothers or somebody that did them wrong along the way. And they carry that, and that begins to define their relationships. It defines their thoughts. They think about it continually. And the crazy thing about it is often the people they're angry at or hate are going right on with their lives and are not being affected at all. The only one being affected is the one that refuses to get the heck over it. Go ahead and say amen. And I'm just telling you, it's such a fool's errand to let that be you in that place. And it's but at the same time, there will be a lot of people that will reinforce you and say, you have every right. I can understand. You just ought to, I'd never speak to them again. Ad nauseum. And they make it worse. Natural wisdom is what we call that. It's born on this realm. And it will ruin you and it will bring you to the edge of death itself. Say, Pastor, you're making too much of it. No, I'm not. I'm not making too much out of this. So Paul sent him. And the first thing he had to do was to be obedient. It was potentially deadly. It was scary. He had an uncertain reception. Imagine with me, if you would, the scene as Tychicus, a known associate of Paul, and another man whose presence is causing a visibly uncomfortable stir, greet Philemon. The awkwardness of the moment gives way to Tychicus' greeting on behalf of Paul and probably some brief exchange of pleasantries. Then a personal note from Paul is produced and read by Philemon. It said, I'm going to read the letter to you just now. Philemon opens this way: from Paul, a prisoner of the Anointed One, Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our precious friend and companion in this work, and to the church that meets at this house, along with our dear sister Aphia and our fellow soldier Archippus, that's the son. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ pour out his grace and peace upon you. I'm always thankful to my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I'm hearing reports about your faith in the Lord Jesus and how much love you have for his holy followers. I pray for you that the faith we share may effectively deepen your understanding of every good thing that belongs to you in Christ. Your love has impacted me and brings me great joy and encouragement. For the hearts of the believers have been greatly refreshed through you, dear brother. Even though I have enough boldness in Christ that I could command you to do what is proper, I'd much rather make an appeal because of our friendship. So here I am, an old man, a prisoner for Christ, making my loving appeal to you. It's on behalf of my child, whose spiritual father I became while here in prison, that is Onesimus. Formerly, he was not useful or valuable to you, and he's making the play on his name. But now he is valuable to both of us. He is my very heart, and I've sent him back to you with this letter. I would have preferred to keep him at my side so that he could take your place as my helper during my imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. However, I did not want to make this decision without your consent, so that your act of kindness would not be a matter of obligation, but out of willingness. Perhaps you could think of it this way. He was separated from you for a short time so that you could have him back forever. So welcome him no longer as your slave, but more than that, as a dearly loved brother. He is that to me especially. And how much more so to you, both humanly speaking and in the Lord. So if you consider me your friend and partner, accept him the same way you accept me. And if he's stolen anything from you or owes you anything, just place it on my account. I, Paul, have written these words with my own handwriting. I promise to pay you back everything, to say nothing of the fact that you owe me your very self. Yes, my brother, enrich my soul in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I'm writing to you with the confidence that you will comply with my request and do even more than I'm asking. And would you do one thing else for me? Since I'm hoping through your prayers to be restored to you soon, please prepare a guest room for me. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner and the anointed one, Jesus, sends his greetings also to you, his greetings of peace to you. So does Mark. By the way, Paul rejected Mark earlier on in Mark's life for the ministry and got angry at Barnabas, and they had a falling out right on the dock on the way to a missionary journey. I'd love to have seen that. Reminds me of some meetings I've been in over my life. But look who's back. That time that was so hurtful and split the apostolic teams now has come full circle, and Mark has come back to Paul's side, and there he is with him in prison. But there's another personality down the road here. We have Aristarchus, and then we have Demas. And while Paul is preaching to Philemon about receiving someone back that has betrayed him, there was one on Paul's team called Demas who will soon forsake him, having loved this present world. Folks, we preach it, we got to live it. You never know. You never know what's going to happen. You never know who's going to come on strong and be there for you, and you never know who's going to back away and be your enemy. But you still do the right thing. You still do the right thing. And God honors you when you do the right thing. And then Paul says, may the unconditional love of the Lord Jesus, the anointed one, be with your spirit. Unconditional love. If the unconditional love of Jesus is going to be with my spirit, then it's got to be with me too. I can't take the part I need and refuse to give away what somebody else needs. This little letter just blows me away. It really does. It's just one of those things when you see it like that. What about that part where, look at it this way. This is heaven's perspective. Paul says, look at it this way, Philemon. You lost a slave for a while, but now you've gained him back again. But you got him back enhanced. Before, he served you because he had to. Now, he's a fellow servant in Jesus Christ. He's a new guy. He's not the same guy that walked out your door. He's somebody else now. And he's proven himself. And what an amazing thing. And folks, I'm going to tell you. When there has been something like that in one's life, and something has been removed like that, we can look at it as a net loss for the rest of our life and basically carry an attitude about that. But when you realize something, the Lord taught me this one of the darkest nights of my life. The will of God for that other person is also the will of God for me. What God is doing for that other person and through that other person and to that other person, he does for a good reason and a good purpose. But he's not playing favorites. The will of God for that person is also the will of God for me. Some of us think sometimes that God's blessing that person right there, but I'm getting nothing. And we get jealous of that person. We can't rejoice with those who rejoice when we're constantly feeling like God's stepchild. Understand this. God's playing chess on about 10, 12, 15 levels at one time. And what he's doing for this person down here is in his will for you. You don't need to worry about who's being blessed and when you don't feel like you are. Don't go there. That's the enemy. He's going to make you jealous of somebody else. He's going to make you resentful toward God your Father because someone else appears to be getting blessed at your expense. Sometimes in life, there are blessed subtractions. In other words, you wouldn't get where you need to be if God doesn't remove something in your path or someone in your path. And he doesn't do that because he doesn't like the one in your path necessarily. He's got another plan for that person's life. Folks, God's sovereign. We don't talk about that enough. You commit your way to him and he will establish your path. It's so good when we finally can relax and breathe deeply and know it's going to be okay. God promised me some things. And how he gets me from point A to point B, I'm not sure. But I'm going to love him and worship him and I'm going to trust him and I'm going to treat people like I want to be treated. You cannot go wrong doing that. And some of us are carrying such a torch for stuff. We can't get... How many of you vote that I go on from there? Thank you, Jesus. Paul left no place. Notice this. He left no place for discussion about who did what to who. Whose fault it was or anything else. He called Philemon to reorganize or recognize, I should say, Onesimus as a brother as valuable as his name suggested that he was. He then suggested that if he needs reimbursement for what Onesimus has done, put it on his own bill. There's a dynamic of choice involved here, love or law. It's amazing how we come into the kingdom based on the law of love, but once here we switch over to the law. We wouldn't be in this house. We wouldn't be in this kingdom. We wouldn't be in this family if it was imposed on us what we're trying to impose on others. I'm preaching better than you're amening right now, I'm telling you for sure. Some of us have been burned by that whole process I'm describing right now. Pastor, are you just saying it doesn't matter? Are you just into greasy grace? No, I'm not into greasy grace, guys. You reap what you sow. So just understand this. God is holding people accountable. It's his job. My job is to love them. That's tough sometimes. Yeah, there's some things in terms of corporate discipline and things that have to be done, but they've got to be done in love. I don't know if you remember, Paul said, I've turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh that his soul might be saved. But this guy was doing some crazy stuff in the church. And you have to stop that. But pretty soon he said, now listen, you guys need to extend yourself to him now. It's been a while. You need to extend yourself to this man lest to be overtaken by much sorrow. Got to be some wisdom. Got to be some wisdom here. But ultimately, let every decision be redemptive. With a view to bringing that person back in full flavor into the blessing and the fellowship of Jesus. That takes some wisdom. That takes some understanding. Takes some prayers. Takes a lot of stuff that sometimes we don't put into it. Paul basically saying, listen, Philemon, we need to push the reset button here. This is the dynamic of reorientation. This is against culture, it's against experience, and it may even be seemingly against business sense sometimes. Paul then provided Philemon with a bit of heaven's perspective, as I've mentioned. Think of it this way. He's separated from you for a short time that you might have him back forever. You lost a slave for a while, but now you, if you choose, have back a brother. This is the dynamic of transformation. you know, it discounts the past for the sake of the future. As long as we don't discount the past, we're not investing in the future. Now, wisdom says the best indication of what someone's going to do in the future is what they've done in the past. And I cannot disagree with that. But there is this giant element called grace. Paul said, you were this, 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 but you are this no longer. What was the element that caused that not to be? It's the grace of God. It was the indwelling person of Christ. It was the fact that old things pass away and all things become new. And we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind that we might prove what is good and acceptable and perfect and will of God. Folks, this is awesome. And we get to participate in this process called redemption. The price was paid by Christ, but it now is dispensed through the church. Never doubt your role in this. You are the hands and the feet and the mouth and the heart of Jesus expressed into the earth. He has no other alternate plan. The Holy Spirit in you ever lives and ever speaks and ever motivates for us to do exactly what Paul is projecting to Philemon at this moment. My enemy, the clock, is right in front of me again. And I love what he did here with reminding Philemon, hey, whatever, put it on my account. Oh, by the way, you owe me everything. You know, had a little Jewish merchant in him, I think, the way he was working there. And it was pretty powerful. But it was really awesome. Jesus talked about the same thing over in Matthew 18. He says, listen, had this parable of this guy that owned something like $1.7 billion to a king. I don't know how he ever got to that point, but he did. And the king is trying to settle accounts, and this guy says, oh, please forgive me, I'll pay you every dime. He could never pay. It was impossible to pay. And the king had compassion on him and forgave him. And he went out and found some guy that owed him about $7,500 and took him by the neck. And when he couldn't pay, he had him thrown in prison. And the Lord comes back to that guy and says, listen, look what you did after I did this for you. You owed me a debt you could never pay. And this fellow here could have paid you back at some point in time, and you gave him no options and no mercy. Therefore, I am turning you over to your creditors, and they will torment you. Be careful when you've been forgiven sin as a way of life that Jesus took from you, and then he released you into the earth, not so that you then would put your finger in everybody's chest and never forgive them for anything. That's the deal right there. That's a slam dunk. I don't have the option. I do not have the option. And shouldn't have the motivation ever to hold it over somebody's head. Looking at our obligation to forgive in any other context is very, very, very foolish. This letter to Philemon really is just a wonderfully frank example of iron sharpening iron. In the exposure of heaven's priorities for looking at the offenses we are all certain to encounter. This is the dynamic of reorientation. Onesimus may not return as he was, but at least all options are open now. Forgiveness is the most freeing thing in the world. I wish I could talk about that for about an hour. Personally, I believe it frees the person who truly extends it as much, if not more, in many cases, than the person who actually receives the forgiveness. Forgiveness, sow it lavishly with a view to harvest. You know, the rest of the story is this. Church history tells us that Onesimus served the Lord faithfully for the rest of his life. After Timothy died, he was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, this huge 50,000-member church. Onesimus became the bishop of Ephesus and served until he was martyred in AD 109. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what the world would have lost if Paul hadn't sent him, and Philemon hadn't received him? The man would have walked probably in incarceration the rest of his life. You never know what's locked up in a soul, but God does. I mentioned before, as in the closing testimony of the book, he talks about the people that were with him. One had already gone through this with him personally. The other would come through that point later. You never know what's going to happen in your life, but I'm preaching this to you today so that when you do go through it, you'll have your head on straight. Maybe some of us here today need to ask the Lord for forgiveness. Back, why don't you stand to your feet? And ministry team, if you want to come back this morning, there may be some folks here that have been struggling with unforgiveness and bitterness. And can I just add one postscript? There are people in the world today that cannot receive their healing simply because they have retained bitterness. It's true. Certain ailments are known to be caused by bitterness and unforgiveness and all of that sort of thing. And you got to do your part. Put yourself in position to be free from the agony of waking up angry. Really, it's just a horror of constantly be singing a chorus or two every day of a somebody done somebody wrong song. Why don't we just forgive today? Huh? Forgive that you might be forgiven. Some of you are withholding the forgiveness God's trying to give you by not dispensing same. Let's pray. Father, today we give you thanks for the most amazing gift you ever gave humanity. We were lost and undone. No hope of paying you back. No hope of becoming different. You came, Jesus, and you took it all on you. And it killed you. And then you rose again. And you're sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us who are still in this mess. So today, Father, we pray that you would do for us what Paul did for Onesimus, that you would place us in a position where we know what we must do. Even though we're afraid and even though we don't know how it's going to be received, we want to go today. And we want to make it right. If that person's already gone from this life, we ask God that you give us the ability to forgive them. Let your grace so settle on us, God, that we can see it the way you see it and put it in its proper order. Father, I thank you today for the grace of God, which leads us to repentance, the grace of God that facilitates your voice to our heart. We receive you today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.